Thank you for listening to the Rev Left Vineyard podcast. For more information, visit www.revleftvineyard.church.
You want to say hi to anybody?
Good morning, everyone. My name is Don Garrity. I'm Pastor Luke's wife. So thank
it's just you Luke.
For... Oh, yeah, because our 2-year-old son calls him Pastor Luke now.
I'm like, if you call me Pastor anymore, I'm going to spank you. Actually, Nikki Walter's children, I've got them almost trained now where they won't say Pastor Luke. Because every time they say Pastor Luke, I'm like, my first name's not Pastor, please stop. I'm like, okay, Pa Luke. I'm like, all right, that's cool. Anyway, we're going to get started today. But before we do that, let's pray. And just ask for the Lord to just show up and speak to us as we read Scripture together. So, Father, we do invite your Holy Spirit to make our hearts and to shape our hearts and to woo our hearts into the love of the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that as we spend some time hearing about Jesus, God, that that our love for Jesus, our value for Jesus, our desire for Jesus' kingdom would just grow. And I just pray that as we are gathered, Lord, that just things would happen that would be from you. We pray for more of the good things of your kingdom and less of the things that distract us from that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Don and I are going to try to speak together. And we've done this like 2 times now, right? 3? And the first time we had planned it out really well. So we had like our outline had her sections and then my sections and then her sections. And then the second time we did it, I talked for 45 minutes and she looked really cute next to me. And, and it was pretty funny. Yeah. You guys remember that? So yeah, really quick, we have some friends that are here, Mike, Betty, and Courtney. Would you guys just stand up real quick? I'm only going to embarrass them because I know them really, really well. Mike and Betty and Courtney were in Wisconsin at the church we were pastoring at there. And they've moved here because we told them it was always 85 and... And so we're so thankful that they're here. Get to know them. Mike and Betty, and I think Courtney too, have a sense of God calling them to plant a church. And so they've come out here to work with us for a while, like 20 years, and then plant a church. So I just want to encourage you to get to know them, say hi to them, because we're going to basically use them as slave labor around here. Moving on. So thank you for coming. All right. So this last week, like I said, I was in Colorado at the Missional Leaders meeting, and it was Monday until Friday, and it was just meetings and strategies about church planning, and our church planning team was being trained on different things, and so we got done on Friday, and I had until Saturday night to basically do something in Colorado, and it just so happened that I had a bag of fly rods with me. It was really weird, and so I decided to go fishing. And so as a couple friends and I were getting in our camper to go up to the mountains, we stopped at a Starbucks to get some coffee. And when we parked, there was this lady who was in a wheelchair who was missing one leg. And she looked like she probably hadn't showered for a couple weeks. And she was trying to wheel herself with her backpack and all of her belongings on the wheelchair. And she's just wheeling herself. And so I saw her, and I saw her. I guess you just see people, and you know, I saw her. Went in, ordered our coffee, and came back out, and the other two guys that are with me just really sensed that the Lord wanted them to talk to her. And so they just started asking her. We just kind of stopped and started talking to her and asking her about her story, and she started sharing her life. And so she lost her leg, and she's homeless, and she doesn't have any source of income at all, and is trying to just survive. And so, you know, my two friends started just sharing with her about Jesus and why they felt like they were supposed to talk to her. And I ran into Burger King and bought her a couple chicken sandwiches and some French fries or something like that. I don't know. I took her order. I said, "What would you like?" And she gave it to me, and I ran in and got it and came out. And when I came out with this bag, a couple bags of food and some drinks, they were praying for her and just praying that she would be healed because she actually had been physically assaulted by another homeless person and her side of her face was all swollen. And so they were praying that she'd be healed. And so she's crying, and I mean, I don't know what to tell you other than to say that the presence of God was there. I mean, I had this overwhelming sense of love for this woman. And so we gave her the food and kind of just were wrapping up, and we were explaining to her about how much God loves her, and just trying to let her know that she was a human being that mattered. She just started wiping her tears away, and she just said, "Wow, this is amazing." And as she was wheeling away, you could just sense that she had a lot of hope. In fact, when she was wheeling towards us, she had her head down and she was like ashamed. But when she was wheeling away, her head was up and she had hope. And what stood out to me is in this series, we're talking about how God can use meals for the kingdom. And that this series we're doing, which is A Meal with Jesus, and they're going to throw it up on the screen in a second here. A Meal with Jesus, we're talking about how through the Gospel of Luke, we can look at Jesus' meals and see that through the meals, we discover grace, community, and we also discover mission around the table. And the big idea, so to speak, of this whole entire series is to challenge every person in this room to look at the dinner table or the coffee table or restaurants as opportunities to actually engage in God's mission in helping people discover grace, community, and mission. And so what we're going to do before we do that is I want us to just think about these two questions. First question is, how important do you think that hope is for the Christian life? Like in your mind, how important is hope in your own spiritual life? And then the follow-up question is, why is hope important? So let's just do a little bit of, why is hope important? Help me out here, because I need to come up with something to talk about in a couple minutes. So help me out. That was a joke, by the way. No one laughed. It's what? It's paramount. Pastor Dan says it's paramount. So absolutely essential. What else? Why is hope important? Keeps you going every day. Okay, Brian gets a power clap. Do you know what a power clap is? On 1, 2, 3, we're going to go one time. Whoa, you're a little ahead of us. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Good job, Brian. That was awesome. Okay, what else? Pastor Brian. That's right. I like that. What else? What do you got, Katie?
It's just your motivator.
It's your motivator. Keeps you going. All right, good. That's great. What else? Linda.
Hope requires trust.
Hope requires trust. Ooh. Ooh, that gives a power clap too, right? 1, 2, 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see." Okay, why else is hope important? These are great. Anybody? Just shout it out. Please. What is it?
Without it, we're lost.
Without it, we're lost. Great. All right. Anybody else got anything? The coffee should be stimulating brain cells right now. Yeah. What else?
It heals.
Hope heals. All right. So it gives strength? Yeah. Good.
Provides vision.
Keep going. These are good. Are you writing these down for a sermon?
Well, we studied in our core group on Wednesday night. We studied about hope, actually, too. So we gotta rewind.
Where's that sermon at?
It's in my other pocket.
Okay. So hope is essential. Hope is paramount. Hope keeps us going. Hope is about trust. I mean, I think it is safe to say, as Dan said, hope is paramount. Hope heals. We are not a Christian community if we are not living in hope or having vision of hope or extending hope. That's my opinion on how important hope is. And so what I want us to do, if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, flip it out there. Just hold up your iPhone with me. I like that. All right, iPads. iPads are also acceptable. Or if you have a paper Bible. If you don't, we're also going to have it on the screen so you can follow along with us. But we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 20, and then we're going to spend some time talking about it. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and it starts out with this. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 20. "When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. I beheaded John, Herod said. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found him where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. I want you to just highlight that right there. I want to read it again. Jesus welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Perfect verse that teaches how Jesus both taught, proclaimed about the kingdom, but then also demonstrated the kingdom. Moving on. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Now pause, if there were 5,000 men there, it's safe to say there's probably at least 10,000 people, okay? Men, women, and children. So when we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's actually way more than that. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, one day, Jesus left the crowd to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." I think it's really interesting in this passage that a major question that Jesus keeps coming to over and over again is, "Who do you say that I am?" I think that's a question that all of us have to wrestle with, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to us? Because if you have been in the church for a while, or if you read books, or if you have just observed culture, you'll notice that culture and all of these different groups have pictures of who Jesus is. I mean, for a long time, there were a lot of blonde hair, blue eyed Jesuses, right? Even though he was not a blonde hair, blue eyed person. There's also, I call him hippie Jesus, the Starbucks Jesus, you know, where he just loves everybody and kind of floats on clouds and never says anything ever offensive. But if you've read the Gospels, you'll realize that Jesus doesn't have a problem saying things that are really tough and really hard. And so that question of who is Jesus, who do we say he is really important. So what I want to do for a couple minutes here is I want to just teach about what this passage is doing, and then Don is going to share a couple stories, and then we're going to talk about how this applies into the life of our church. So here's the thing. When we look at this passage, there's a couple of things that are happening, all right? So there's a bunch of people who are following Jesus as Jesus is going around, and he keeps teaching. And earlier in Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus, or if you read the gospel, you'll realize he says, basically, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is breaking in right now, and I have come to spread the kingdom. I'm here to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom, all right? And so he starts doing things that all point back to the Old Testament promises, all right? And so here, there's 3 Old Testament echoes that point to Jesus. And really quick, we're going to do a test. How many of you know who Moses is? Okay. How many of you have no idea who Moses is? It's totally okay. No, everybody knows who Moses is? All right. Some of you are like, shh. That's cool. So I'm going to explain who Moses is, because I don't think everybody knows who Moses is. Moses is a guy in the Old Testament who God, what had happened is all of the Jewish people had gotten brought into, they had actually originally gone to Egypt to avoid a famine, and they were living there. And then over the course of a couple hundred years, it got really bad for the Jewish people because a new Pharaoh came into power and started oppressing and putting all the Jewish people into slavery. And so then along comes this man named Moses who If you know the story, he was born and he was put in a basket because Pharaoh was going to kill all the boy Jewish people. And so God provides salvation for him. He raises up, grows up, and then he gets called by God to go back to the Jewish people and to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Okay, that's a short story of it. So all along, though, Moses is basically used by God as the great prophet, and Jewish people would look at Moses as being the central figure in their faith, because through Moses came the law, the Old Testament law, all right? And so Moses is a really, really big feature throughout the Old Testament. But here Jesus comes along, and what we see is that Jesus is a new Moses. He's actually coming to do many of the things that Moses did, but to also fulfill them and do them in a greater way. And let me give you one example. So the Jewish people are living in Egypt, and they're under slavery, and it's terrible for them. Moses comes and tells Pharaoh, "Let my people..." Oh, good job. You guys do know, okay? He says, "Let my people..." And all of a sudden, Pharaoh goes to war with God, with Yahweh, and then we have the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh's like, just get these Jewish people out of here. And then after they start leaving to go to the promised land that God had said that would be theirs, Pharaoh changes his mind and tries to go after them, but Moses is able to lead them from slavery into the promised land. That's the direction he's going. And so here is Jesus, the new Moses, who is leading the people of God into a new exodus. He's rescuing them, though, not just from slavery, but he's rescuing them from sin and death. So that's one aspect of how this passage is, of Jesus feeding the 5,000, is Jesus is fulfilling that promise that he's the new Moses. Secondly, we have Jesus as the new Elijah. Because remember how when we read in the Gospel of Luke, how all of the Jewish people were looking either for Moses, or they thought it was Elijah or one of the other prophets, right? And so in this passage here, Jesus is also a new Elijah who has more of an anointing as a prophet than Elijah or Elisha. And then third, in this passage, it's actually 1-2-3, not 1-2-1. Okay. Sorry about that. It's Jesus is going to serve us at the messianic banquet. And that's what this means, is that one day after, you know, however long it takes, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth, here on earth, and he's going to have a huge meal with us. And it's the wedding supper, the wedding feast. It's the great banquet. And so this passage is really, what's happening in Luke chapter 9 is that all the people who are watching this happen are seeing fulfillments of Old Testament promises happening right before their eyes. So they're coming to understand that Jesus is exactly who the Old Testament prophets were saying would come. All right, and so they're seeing all of this happen right before their very eyes. And what's really cool about this is that in Luke 9 and in the feeding of the 5,000, it's a glimpse into the future where Jesus is going to be the host of God's great party, and we're actually going to experience heavenly hospitality, and it's going to be on a renewed planet. So that is something that I can't wait for to happen. Anybody else in here excited about that? I mean, it's going to be a good party, all right? So that's the echoes that are happening in Luke chapter 9. Now, I want to talk for a minute here about what I think is actually the kind of the point for us, though, and it's this. Jesus provides for us in mission. Jesus provides for us in mission. And this whole story is really about the disciples' inability and God's, or Jesus' ability to provide. I mean, did you notice that how the disciples were like, "We don't have any food to give to them, Jesus. Do you want us to just go to the store and buy enough food for 10,000 people?" You know, that's not realistic. And what we see in the story is that Jesus is able to miraculously multiply. It was a miracle. It's a supernatural thing that happened where Jesus is able to provide food for all the people that were there. But the story ends with this, and this is I love this part. They have 12 extra baskets at the very end. And it's a reminder to each that Jesus provides, but not only does Jesus provide enough, Jesus provides abundantly.
Life and stuff, and I was like, "Oh, we're having more people over."
decided to invite our friends to the Lana softball game, and we said, we'll have dinner there, just bring yourselves. And so we came to the softball game. The family and a couple other families were there, and Luke started handing out hot dogs to everyone that we invited. All the fixings were there, and he was the great planner, and I still had a piss poor attitude. Sorry.
Ooh. And that didn't come from me. I would like to just point that out.
and then all of a sudden I saw little kids like coming and looking and like, what do we have in your basket or whatever? And so he's like, hey, I have hot dogs. Do you want some hot dogs? And so he was feeding other people too and other families. And so then I changed my attitude a little bit and I was like, this is amazing. I just thought that was really an amazing testimony. It also changed my attitude. And then, but the next day at work, there was some ladies that I worked with, and they were sharing with everyone what our family did for other families. Like, yeah, they brought hot dogs and chips, and they were sharing with everybody, and all their friends came, and we were talking to other people, and then that got me talking at work with my friends at work about, you know, sharing the gospel with them too.
Mm. When Don was telling about this, I had totally forgotten about that. But the deal about the kingdom is that Jesus asks us basically to use our resources and to have faith in him, right? I mean, that's what you see in the feeding of the 10,000 plus, is that people had resources and they trusted God and then God provided. Because as I was thinking about that story, I was like, I don't remember doing that at all. But then I remembered it was amazing how we obviously had bought a lot of hot dogs, but the multiplication wasn't just in giving away the food. It was the multiplication was in the reach that it had with people, because it was like the Pied Piper of kids. They just started coming out of the woodworks for a free hot dog, you know? And it was an opportunity, though, to make a difference in people's lives. Another time that this kind of happened, and Jerry Sigler, who is in here, you need to talk to him at some point in time and ask him this story. Okay, Jerry, you're going to tell the story about how God multiplied everything. But I want to tell you this one quick story. We were on a mission trip in Kenya, and my mother-in-law, who I love dearly, and I'm so excited to go on all mission trips with, and I can't wait to spend time with her again because she's my mother-in-law, and it's recorded, and I love her, and she's the best. And so she had packed two bags, I guess, with Sunday school supplies. And so, because she was under the impression that we were going to go to Kenya and work with, about 50 or 60 kids. We got there and they were like, well, we got about 800 kids. And, you know, she was freaking out trying to figure out how we're going to do this for 800 kids. And this is what I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, God did a miracle there, because we only had two bags and we gave every single kid at least one bag of multiple toys and different things. They all had coloring books. They all had lessons. And it was like, every day we would just get done and like look at the bags and it was still full. And we're like, how is this happening? It felt like it was one of those bags that magicians have that is like never ending and you just keep pulling stuff out of that. But God provided. And the thing that I saw, though, is that they kept going back to that bag trying to get something. They just had amazing trust in the Lord. And so I think the challenge for each one of us in this room is this. What are the resources that God's given you, and how can you use it to bless other people, trusting that God will actually work through that? That's it. And I think that oftentimes it happens through food. Because I think Don is not the only person, and I've had that happen too, where you have people coming over and you look in the fridge and you're like, oh, I forgot I ate all the food last night. Anybody ever do that? Is it just me? Is it literally just me and Alex? All right, Les, do you do that? Okay, all right, there's a couple of us in here. Yes, it's like, oh, what are we going to do? And it's like, all of a sudden, it just seems like the Lord has this uncanny, this knack for providing when we need it. I mean, and you can maybe say, you find things in the freezer. But I just do. I think God provides for us oftentimes way more than we realize. And so I think we need, in our church, if we're going to develop a theology of anything, we need to develop a theology of leftovers. And I think we need to have a theology that expects that God is going to provide oftentimes way above and beyond what we actually need, because he does that over and over again. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus provides food for over 10,000 people with 12 loaves of bread and a few fish. So just like Jesus, I think we can actually give a lot of hope through meals. And it's one of my favorite things to do is to have meals with people, because you get to actually have opportunities to extend hope and to give hope in as needs come up. So let's do this. Let's stand up. We're going to end with just a couple minutes here where we just would wait on the Lord. And I'm not going to have the music team come out. I'm just going to have us just wait on the Lord. But I want to share a thought real quick. Michael Frost has this this saying I want to read for us. He says this. Michael Frost is a missiologist, a missionary, pastor, theologian. He says, being more missional might mean doing fewer things. And what he means by missional right there is intentionally being on in mission. Like every person in this room who is a follower of Jesus, here's the thing we read in Scripture, is that every person who's a follower of Jesus in this room has been called to participate in the mission of God. It's not just for pastors or professors or theologians. It's actually for every follower of Jesus. In the Vineyard, we have this saying where we say everyone gets to play. Like everybody gets to be a part of the mission. And so if we take Michael Frost's quote and we just spend a minute here thinking about it, what he's saying is that in order to be more intentional about God's mission, we actually might have to do fewer things. Now, I think I can stand up here as a person who can get busy really easily and tell you right now that I think all of us have to slow down at times to create space so we can actually accomplish more things for God's kingdom. And so I felt like this is what the Lord would have us do for just a minute as I was praying. First of all, I can't tell you how much impact you can have with people around a dinner table. Like, I think sometimes we just overlook that. But just think about Jesus' meals. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus having a meal, and then a woman comes in and she washes his feet. She's more than likely a prostitute, but around the table, Jesus is able to communicate grace in a very powerful way. And that's what happens around meals for followers of Jesus who are learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the things that are being talked about and who are actively engaged in listening. And so I just want to say this morning that if you're in this room right now, I believe that you can make a huge impact in our community by simply having meals with people. Just by having meals with people. And just creating space where you can actually engage with what God's already doing in those people's lives. How many of you realize that God's already at work in the world around us? You don't bring the Holy Spirit into the equation. You have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's already at work in people's lives. How many of you know that? Yeah? So all you need to do is get engaged in it, right? And so this is what I felt like the Lord wanted us to do. Just to take a minute right now, I want you to close your eyes. And this goes for every single person in here, okay? If you're a teenager and you're thinking, I don't have a dinner table to invite people to because my mom said no, because they eat all the food. And if you're saying that, here's how this applies. If you go to school, there's a cafeteria table, and cafeteria tables oftentimes communicate pecking order. Like certain people sit at one table and certain people sit at other tables. So application for you if you're in high school is that you could actually share a meal with somebody who might not be the cool kid, all right? He might not be the cool kid. She might not be the person that everybody wants to hang out with, but you sitting with that person creates space and opportunity for the Holy Spirit to give hope, to give hope. So if you're here in this room, if you're a teenager, high schooler, I don't really care. If you're an adult, if you're old, if you're young, this is what I want you to do right now is I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind one person that you could invite to share a meal with, someone who needs hope. Let's just take a moment right now and just ask for him to speak. And so you're asking the Lord right now, Lord, who is it that you would have me invite to share a meal with? Who would you have me invite to have a cup of coffee with? Who would you invite me to invite into my house to share a meal with? And for you teenagers, you're asking the Lord right now, and I believe he's going to speak to many of you, if not all of you. You're asking, Lord, who is it in school that I need to sit down with and have lunch with and just to actually form relationship with? And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now. See, with everybody, just where you're at, your eyes closed, you know, you're just hanging out right now trying to hear from God. I honestly think that Christian spirituality can be boiled down to a couple things. You know, we like to make it complex, but the question is, what is God asking you to do? And then what are you going to do to obey Him? What is God inviting you into? And how are you going to be obedient to what He's inviting you to? Now, I think that as we're doing this, there's probably a number of things happening. But a couple of things that are happening is you may be having a little bit of fear. You know, we've talked about that times is that there can be fear in inviting people in because of past hurts. You know, one of the things that I've had to overcome in my life numerous times is after investing in relationships, people have betrayed me and have hurt me. And it gets to the point where you can say things like, hey, that was a waste of my time. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to invite that couple or other people over to my house to have a meal because every time I've done that, I've gotten hurt. And let me just tell you right now, that is not the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that's completely different than that. And so I just want to pray for all of you right now. Father, for all the people in this room right now, if there's a number of feelings happening, there's anxiety, there might be fear, there might be frustration, there might be overwhelm, a sense of being overwhelmed because schedules are so crazy. I just pray, Lord, that you would bring the peace of the kingdom, that you would move us to obedience in the areas that we need to be obedient to. Just for a moment here, as we're still waiting, Lord, would you just do this? Would you just put your hand over your heart right now, if you're okay with that? And just repeat after me. I am deeply loved by God. I am deeply loved by God. And I have the hope of the kingdom to share with the world around me. And so, Father, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, we would just live in that reality, that we would live knowing that we are deeply loved by you and that we have been given something to share with those around us. So would you help us do that, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great week. Feel free to hang out, talk to people, have a cup of coffee or 10, and we'll see you then.